So we want to finish up this idea of growing grace, but we want to talk about, well, I'm praying for change. We want to talk about, well, how do I change me? You know, if I'm going to pray, then I guess part of the prayer shouldn't be like, yeah, change them and change them and change this. You know, it should also be, well, Lord, what's the change in me that has to happen? And I want us to remember that as the scripture says, it's all about God's grace. That Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. I don't know how many of you know the next verse to that passage, but it says we're Christ's workmanship. We're made in him according to his image. And I think if you're like me at least, and I don't know what personality type you are, but I tend to treat God's grace as something that he did for me in the past, and now I've really got to earn it all by myself. And I don't think there's any better illustration than what I was doing this week with my son Caleb. For all of the boys in Royal Rangers, we've got Pinewood Derby coming up, February 21st. Everybody remember that? You know, where all of the boys make a car? Yeah, okay. We know how that goes. And so Caleb's making his car, and I'm helping him. And we've got to dig out the little car body because we don't have enough weight in. So we got to dig it out a little bit and then put a weight in it, you know, get it the right weight. And so we've got our little whittling tools that we're going to use. And I decide, Caleb, this is going to take way too long. Let me get my drill. Some of you already know where this is going, right? So I get my drill because I figure, you know, we just got this body. I just got to, you know, tap it a little bit just so I could, like, get a few holes in there. And then the whittling is going to go so much easier. We can get it out, you know, because we only need about, like, 1 centimeter deep. So Caleb, like, that's great. Power drill. Awesome. So we get the power drill out, and we start doing it, and I'm just kind of like, you know, just be really careful. You know, just kind of like, just make a few holes, you know. And all of a sudden I go, zoop, and I drill right through the entire car. And I look at Caleb. Caleb looks at me. And we just laugh. We just laugh for a while, and we're still working on it. I'm looking through the car at him. I'm like, hey, Caleb, how's it going? And so thank the Lord for wood filler. And it was good. I thought, you know, how much is that my life? There's so many times, like, I got some digging out to do and some things in my life, and I, like, go way overboard. Like, you know, you ever try to fix things and make them way worse? I'm the only one in the room who's done that, right? Right? You try to fix it, you make it way worse because you try to just, you know, instead of doing it with God's grace and patience and his sense of his timing, and just, all right, this may take a little bit, that's okay. We just get the power drills of our life. We go wham and just, you know, bam. Just put a hole through the whole thing. And we've got to remember that if we're going to pray for change in us, we've got to pray that it happens in grace. We can't be doing it the old way we've been doing it. We've got to say, Lord, it's got to be in your timing, your way, over time. And the beautiful thing is, and then there are moments that seem like instances, but they've really been the results of cultivating and tenderizing, and the Lord just working over time, letting grace be applied. So we see all these other verses. When we get to the red, that's your part. So here we go. See to it that, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And worldly passions. But Jesus said to me, for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. And then the scripture we're going to dedicate to the rest of this winter right here. But, and the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know you want to keep reading. That's great. You know, that verse in Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Because if you don't, something grows in you. And it's called bitterness. And then down at the bottom, it says, so look, make sure you're always growing in what? In grace. Because if you don't grow in grace, you're going to grow in something else. And so what we want to make sure that we grow in grace. So as one of the philosophers of recent history has said, I just saw it on a church sign. I got to do it today. Okay, whoever knows that, you shouldn't be laughing, so we'll just move on. We're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are like, am I allowed to laugh at that? I don't know. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at a person who tried to grow, and I'm going to say, for the sake of the story, he's going to try to heal differently. Okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read the story of Naaman. And here's a person who is trying to change his life, who is trying to get better. And what he was trying to do, we're going to read, at a certain point, he ran into the one issue of growing in grace that we all run into. And you're going to see that during this story, what he decided to do was give up instead of grow up. And by the God's grace, he didn't do that. So, if you would stand with me, we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to do verses 1 through verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given him victory in Syria. So he's not Jewish, he's not a believer, he's not part of the people of God. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. Let us pray. Lord, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need to grow, doesn't need to grow in grace. Lord, some of us are so stuck, just like Naaman. We've just had something in our life that for years and years we've said, Lord, when will I be healed of this? Or when will I get past this? Or when will this change in my life? And Lord, we see Naaman who goes through such a great sacrifice and journey to go to healing. And Lord, the moment the stage is set for his healing, but the moment he comes to his true healing, he gives up in that moment. He almost walks away. And Lord, I believe in our life, there are many of us in this room that are in the same place, that in the moment we're to grow in grace is the moment we're about to give up. So we pray that this day would be a beginning for all of us, a new season of growing, that we wouldn't give up, but that we'd grow up because of the grace that you have for us. Let us hear the words of this scripture, and most of all, by the Spirit, speak to each of our hearts so that we might be encouraged, that we might have understanding, and we might dedicate ourselves to a new season of growing and maturing where we've never been before. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Boy, I hadn't read those verses of the names of the rivers before, and really butchered the names of the rivers of the scripture. Sorry about that. So here's Naaman. Naaman is like you and I. There's something that's been in his life for a while, and it's getting worse. And it's getting to the point that although he's got great victories in a lot of places of his life, and although he's very well thought of in his profession and in the circle of people he knows, there's getting to be something in his life that's growing so out of control and deteriorating his life so much that he's getting to the place where everything else is about to be affected by this one problem that started out small and that started out that not many people really knew or understood, but it's starting to get to the point where it's about to affect all of his life. And he's getting desperate. And of course, he's a man of means, and he's a man who's got lots of power and ability. And so he's gone to great lengths to try to change and to try to find healing. And the scripture, if you notice, there's a theme. If you do study into the word, and you know, part of the way you study the word is you look for common themes or images, there's actually a theme of little children throughout this verse. It's a little servant girl that is the one that gives him the advice he needs. Like, hey, there's a prophet in Israel you should go see. And then, when they won't listen, it's another little servant child that says, why don't you just do what they asked? And then, when he's healed, how's his skin? It's like a child at the end. There's this theme of childlikeness that's in the midst of this great Assyrian general who, you know, no child can stand in front of. No child should be in his company. And so Naaman comes, and I want you to get the good things, and also some of the confusion in Naaman's life, when after so much sacrifice, you know, we read about shekels and silver, like, yeah, trinkets. And it's like, no, that was like years and years of your salary that he's bringing to try to find his healing. And it's also, he's going to great, he's going into enemy territory. The way he got his servant girl was they had a raid into that country and conquered some of it and stole, and he's going back to the very people he's conquered. He's kind of humbling himself. There's a lot going on in Naaman as he comes to this healing. And I just want you to notice a few things. You see, to Naaman's credit, God's not his God, but he's got some belief that this God can heal him. Else he wouldn't be going through all this sacrifice. And he really is giving his best to pursue his healing. I mean, he's going into a foreign country. He's taking a major caravan of people. I mean, this is a site that he's coming to. So much so that when the king of Israel sees this great delegation and all this, I mean, and the king's probably not half wrong. You know, Syria's looking for a reason just to finally conquer all of Israel. And I mean, there's a lot going on here, but Naaman's giving his best, and he really is doing everything he knew to do. Now get this. So that God, to allow God to heal him. I mean, he was kind of like, what is I need to do so God can do all the healing? And he opens himself up to new people. There's some of us here in this room. We're not church people at all. We don't know many people in this room. But we've been kind of like Naaman, seeking some healing and some change in our lives. So we're not particularly enjoying being around new people, and we're not very comfortable in church. But we're here. Why? Because you know what? Because we're open, if we've got to be around new people, because that's part of God's healing, then we're open to it. And then I want you to think about this last line, because it's pretty important. He changed a lot so he could get back to his old life. You're going to have to think about that one, because that's going to be important in a little bit. See, he was willing to change a lot so that he could go back to just the way he was. And I want you to think about that, because that's usually your thinking and my thinking when we seek God about a change, a healing, to grow in my life. God, I'm willing to do all these crazy things so that I can get back to how it was. I want you to recognize that's going to be an important issue when it comes to whether we're really going to grow or not. And he does all these things, some of these things that you and I could list about how we feel about what we're asking God to change in our life. This thing that's small but kind of growing, you know, it's not very noticeable to everybody else, but we know it's getting worse. And he almost bitterly gives up, misses his healing, and rejects God forever. I mean, we know, since we read the end of the story, what the prophet, through the messenger, suggests to him, it actually is going to work. And Naaman, when he gets the actual answer to his life, that's the moment he actually almost gives up and walks away forever. So God's response to this guy who gives everything, who does more than he does, who's out of his comfort zone, who sacrifices, who's taking this long trip, who's talking to people he doesn't know how to talk to and dealing with people he doesn't like and being in places he doesn't know how and humbling himself and listening to kids about things. I mean, he's doing all these crazy things, and he finally gets to the door of Elisha the prophet. And he doesn't even get to talk to Elijah. I mean, he doesn't even get any personal communication. All he gets is a messenger. I mean, Elijah doesn't even show up at the door. This guy is used to everybody dropping everything to talk to him. Elijah doesn't even get the time of day because he's working on the pride issue, right? He sends a messenger. And after he's done all this, the message is this: go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Which is the Levitical command to deal with leprosy or uncleanliness, or to prove that, to deal with cleanliness in your life. He's given a Bible verse. And Naaman's like, really? That's it? I came all this way. I'm out of my comfort zone. I sacrificed all this money. I'm here, and I'm you know what I'm missing at work right now? So you could give me a Bible verse. Go wash. Really? And he's mad. He's mad because he's asked to do more than he's already done. He's like, dude, this is the finish line. Why are you moving the finish line back? This is it. I'm at the door of the prophet. This should be it. I've done all this, and now you're saying do more? And he's asked to do something simple and repetitively. He's asked to keep doing something when he's already done so much to get to the moment. To get to this, he's already gone to so many extremes just to get to this place. And then the messenger says, yeah, do this a bunch of times and don't stop doing it until 7, and then you'll be fine. And he's not given an immediate answer or result. He already went to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel sent him there, and then he got to a messenger. I mean, this is not going well. And I want you to, he just asked to do what everybody was asked to do. And he's furious. Naaman expected a big religious event instead of a simple, repeated obedience. He expected someone who was more obedient to him than him to heal him without him having to change more. He's plenty okay to come up to the man of God and say, hey, would your God, not my God, would your God heal me? I'm sacrificing so you who are really obedient to God can heal me. Naaman expects that, you know what, I'm different. I mean, hey, I'm a Syrian general, okay? I mean, if I don't like what you tell me, you could be seeing me again real soon with a lot of my friends, all right? He's expecting that he's going to get treated differently. And that he's not going to, those Jews that we beat up all the time, yeah, they may have to go wash 7 times. Don't tell me to do that. I'm the Syrian general, all right? And he's expecting instant results. And not without reason, after he's taken a long time to seek his healing. It says, but Naaman went away angry. And I want you to listen to his line of thought and see if it's not yours and mine sometime. I came to that prayer service. I came to that healing service. I went to that one counseling session. I tried that class. And you know what? I thought when I got there, surely someone would come. And I love it. I mean, don't you love the picture? Someone's going to stand up and call on the name of God. He's going to wave his hand. I mean, I love that part. He's going to wave his hand over the spot, and this guy's going to cure me. What's the deal? You ever think like that? You ever had a problem for a really long time, and you've really been trying to change, and you really took a few steps, and you really went outside your comfort zone, you really showed up to that class, to that counseling session, to that prayer meeting, to that altar call, and what'd you expect? Doesn't someone at this point wave their hand over me or do something pretty different than I'm used to, and don't I just get healed? And some of us are just like Naaman, who the last sentence says, so he turned and went off in a rage. Ever go one of those altar calls, one of those counseling sessions, one of those classes, one of those prayer meetings, really with your heart out there on your sleeve saying, God, let this be the moment, and walk away more angry than you came in? It happens. It happens. And isn't it interesting what happens next? Naaman had to grow up instead of just giving up. And Naaman had this expectation. Here's the finish line. Here's what God wants from me. Here's who I am. Here's what everybody else thinks I am. This is when God should do his thing. And Naaman's servant goes to him and says, my father, again, child father imagery. You know, if the prophet had told you, like, go climb Mount Kilimanjaro, you would, and, you know, get an eagle feather and, you know, run down and put some lemon juice in. I don't know what, you know, you would have done it. He just told you, just go do the Bible verse. Why don't you go do the Bible verse? I don't do the Bible verse. That's ridiculous. Everybody else got to do the Bible verse, not me. No, why don't you just go do the Bible verse? And so he goes down. He goes down to this place that he doesn't think much of. You ever go to one of the small groups? I'm like, I don't know about these people. You ever do that one? Yeah, not for me. Yeah, we're all laughing because we know. You ever go? Yeah, I don't want to go to Jordan. Jordan, really? I can go back home, and there's a bunch of much nicer, cooler stuff there than this is all ordinary and small and not. Hey, I've been at Jordan. It's muddy and, you know, what? No, why don't you go to Jordan just 7 times? All right, look, I'll go to Jordan, and I'll dip in, but that's it. Hey, 7 times. Yeah, that's us, right? That's us all the time. And it says he does this. He has to submerge all himself. He has to be willing to be immersed. He has to touch it and get wet. He has to feel it and be cold. He has to do all these things that he doesn't want to do because he's kind of begrudgingly going anyway, and then he's really got to actually enter in. And he's totally cleansed. Totally cleansed. And he goes back and says, look, I get it. He's grown. I get it. There is no God but the God of Israel. You know, before I got healed, I was ready to give a little cred to your God, and he could be like in the pantheon with me. I'm going to give him a little place of honor on my shelf. He's right up there with everybody else. And now, not only did I get healed, but I grew up. And dude, there's no God but that God. I get it. I figured it out. I grew up. And you see, that's what God's trying to do in our lives. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants us to know things we've never known before and become what we've never become before. And so, I don't know, you know, I've been actually walking us through this process since September. So how do we recognize grace, and how does it end up really growing and changing us? And so I want to go through these 4 steps of how we grow in grace, because it's different than what you think. And because it's different, we go the same process as Naaman, and most of us, in the very place we're about to really get healed, do what Naaman did. So here we go. First of all, if we're going to measure ourselves, we're going to grow up in grace, okay? It starts, the foundation, the first level, not the ultimate. The first is we've got to remember the gospel. Okay, that's what we spent the beginning of the year talking, the school year talking about. Remember the gospel of grace. And this is what we said. We said we are not saved by managing our sin and collecting good works to earn favor with God. That was me with the cinder blocks and the balloons, if you remember that look. We're only saved through the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the pouring out of His Spirit. He's the one who saves us. We've got to remember that it's a gospel of grace, that it's through Him. It's not that we have earned His. It's not that, God, I promise to handle all my sin really well so it doesn't get too bad. I promise to manage it all. I promise, you know, I know you don't like me having it, and I don't like me having it, so I promise to take really good care of it and not let it get really bad. But just to show you that I still love you and I want you to help, I'm going to do all these good things, too, while I manage my sin so that you can help me get up the steps of life. And we went through that. You can see that sermon online if you want to go back. Look for me with balloons. And that's me. We got to remember the gospel, that it really is of grace. And it's not just grace in the past. It's grace for the present, and it's grace for tomorrow. We've got to remember that. When we don't remember that, we take the drill to the car, and we go all the way through when we don't remember, okay? Number two, we've got to resolve to die to our sinful nature. The whole Galatians 2:20 is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now that term, some of us don't know what that term means, okay? And we've heard some pretty interesting things. But just see what I read. Trusting in Jesus Christ means you must. Not, you know, it'd be nice to. You've got to crucify your sinful nature. What does that feel like? You cannot trust or go according to your selfish ways of doing things, self-centered ways. You have to trust God even when you don't understand. Your sinful self is an enemy of Christ and His life in you. You cannot trust any of your own understanding or feelings if Jesus isn't the center of them. You can pay attention to them. You can recognize what's going on. We're going to talk about that. That's actually pretty important to recognize what you're feeling. But you can't trust them as the authority of what you should do in life if you're not focused on Christ, because your feelings will take you lots of interesting ways. So let's get to this next one. We've got to remember the gospel. We have to resolve to die. And then we need to recognize old thinking. I've been saying this a bunch in the last few months. We naturally think what? Sinfully. We naturally do that. You know when you said, seems like a good idea to me? Yeah, that's not that great of a statement, okay? Makes sense to me. Yeah, I'm sure it does, okay? No, see, we naturally think sinfully, self-centeredly, selfishly, fear-based, insecure, proud, striving, grasping, people-pleasing. That's how we think, naturally. No one's got to teach us to do that. We don't need like some inspiring song to do that. We just do that. What appears as naturally good thought is full often of Satan's deceit and destructiveness, taking advantage of our immaturity. That's a big word that we want to focus on in this winter, our immaturity. Some things are just, we're just immature about them. We need to grow up a little bit. Pain and our fears. If you remember, in the month of November, when we were doing Amazing Grace to You Discovered, I gave you a sentence, and it basically went like this. I want to be in control so that I can make things look better and feel better right now. I said, that line is sign in your death warrant when you say that line. I want to be in control. I need to be in control. Not God, me. I need to be in control. So that, what am I going to do? Am I going to make it better? I'm not going to make it better. I'm going to make it look better. And I'm going to make it feel better right now. But in the long run, it ain't better. In the long run, it's worse. Because every time I try to take control, and I try to make it look better, because looking, appearances, outward, is much more important to me than what's really going on. And I just try to make it feel better because I'm not liking what's going on. So, you know, I live in the world that it's all about just pleasure and feeling. Adam and Eve, it looks good, it tastes good, it feels good to do, to have, and to do whatever I want. I'm all interested in feeling good. And how many times have, for the sake of feeling good, I made life what? Better? Worse. Addiction is when sin's created damage in your life, and the way you feel better is more sin. That's called addiction. That's addiction right there. That's not good. Now, the opposite sentence is this. Lord Jesus, please be in control to make things eternally better. Make it eternally good. If it doesn't look good right now, that's fine. If it doesn't feel good right now, that's fine. I want it to be good. Your definition of good. And I don't want it to be good just right now. A matter of fact, I don't know anybody in this room who, when you got something serious in your life, it's got to not look good right now if you're going to make it good in the long run, right? I don't know anybody who like needs surgery says, hey, surgery's making my life a whole bunch better. It's like, no, it's not. I mean, in the long run, it is. Right now, it's making life worse. You're doing less. You're hurting more than you were hurting before. Why? So it doesn't look good or feel good right now, but you're making it eternally better. See, sinful nature-wise, we'll go to, hey, I know what we need, Naaman. I'm going to get some money, I'm going to get some troops, I'm going down to Israel, I'm going to look at Elijah, he's going to wave his hand around me, I know how to fix this. All right? That's what we do. That's what we got to do here. Now, I want to share, I saw this on YouTube and Matt Chandler, Sermon Jam. I thought, boy, this is really good. I want you to just hear that once you're in this spot. Now, and let me say this. Step three, this is where you grow, okay? Most of us are not good at this step. We don't recognize it's old thinking. In other words, that there could be a different way to think about it. That relationship, that topic, the politics, the job, the how I'm handling stress in my life, how I'm handling the hurt of my past. We tend to, this is where you grow. You've got to recognize old thinking in your life. And if we don't, you can come very easily to the conclusion that it's over. If you don't recognize this, you can come to a point like, you can say, who cares anymore? What's the point? It's all useless. That's when you give up and you surrender. So I want you to, I just saw this and I said, you know what? What he's saying, and Matt talks about the gospel here, I just thought someone needs to hear it today.
If we're going to stay on the gospel rails, here's the second thing that you need to do. Look right at me. Keep getting up. So here's, I'm not naive. There's legitimate addiction and legitimate problems in this room. There is alcohol, there is drugs, there is promiscuity, there is marital infidelity, there is on and on I could go. There is some train wrecked lives in this joint. And hear me. Self-pity will destroy you. It will suck the life right out of you. And so what I need you to hear me say from the gospel is that there is no error, no addiction with more power than the cross of Christ. Get up. Keep getting up. It doesn't work for me if you've never actually tried it. And so you need to confess your sins and get help. Well, I think I can beat it. Well, I think you've got several years of history that says you can't. And if you could just let go and trust God and trust the covenant community of faith to walk with you, freedom might be had. To drag secret sin kicking and screaming into the light in through the means of confession that you might be healed is the most terrifying yet freeing thing you could ever do. Some of you need to just keep getting up because you're not listening to the gospel because you believe that you can't be forgiven and that you're stuck in these things. You're not stuck. You can get up and move. Get up and move.
Get up and move. Yeah, right? I can't say it better than that. Keep getting up. So the name in us says, that's right, I'm going to keep getting up. Today I'm going to come up, and somebody's going to stand in front of me who's been way more obedient than I've been, and they're going to wave their hand around me, and they're just going to make it all better. Now look, God does amazing things. We're supposed to agree in prayer. God does amazing things. Sometimes that prayer amazing moment is getting you ready to become the obedient one in your healing process. Sometimes it's you that is going to be the one that discovers the prayer and the healing. And God's saying, look, I want you to keep getting up, and I don't want you to give up, because what I want you to do is I want you to grow up. And not only do I want to heal you, but I want to make you holy. Not only do I want to heal you and send you, I don't want to heal you and send you back to the same life, the same way. I want to heal you, and I want you to have something you've never had before. So don't make it your goal. God, I promise to do so much. I'll change so much just so I can go back to the old life. What we've got to do is we've got to recognize, and this is it, and this is what we're going to give ourselves to over the next few weeks. This is where Naaman stumbled, and yet this is where growth happens. He relied on simple obedience. We talked about this a lot at Cornerstone. It's in my devotional book. It says, keep doing the possible until Jesus does the impossible. Don't lean or trust on your own understanding, but follow God's word. I don't need to be a prophet to be in this room and say, there are a bunch of us who have done this. You mean after all I've tried to do, all you want me to do is follow a Bible verse? Really? Is that it? That's the big answer to my problem? Yeah. Simple, every day, keep going, keep trusting the Lord. Sean, I feel like I'm trying to put out a blazing fire with the squirt gun. Keep doing it. Childlike faith. Yeah, and one day he does. He gets the glory, you get the growth, and the world around you gets the good news. It's a nice deal. Naaman, you know, he believed God could help. He had this little twist on the gospel. He did think God was good news, but not like for his whole life, just for his problem. He kind of tried to die a little bit, but really he was mostly trusting in his way. He wanted God to help him. He got three and he almost quit. He could not understand why God was asking him to do more, why God was asking him to do something he didn't think, after all he'd done, it seemed small in Naaman's eyes, what God was asking him to do. And then number four, he discovered healing and holiness just in simple obedience. I can't tell you the power of that, and I think a lot of us in this room, I guess, could tell you that. Could tell you, I just learned moment after moment. So the question is, what about you? If you put this measuring stick up to your life right now, how are you doing? Now, I'm not asking you to see that you're not doing well and find the nearest drill and drill a hole through your life. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just trying to say, is there a new grace you need to start to understand in your life and need to start committing to it? Say, well, you know what? I can't do it, but I can every day simply obey a little bit more than I have. And the grace of God that teaches me that I shouldn't miss, that's sufficient, that the grace of God can do the rest. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do this book, and I've written you a little note about it on the back. And I know some of us aren't big readers in the room, so, you know, just I'm hoping that you'll give it a try. Some of you, you know, you're not interested in reading four pages unless you read 40 in a day. But we're going to try this. We're going to try, hey, how about a little simple obedience, a little openness to the Lord every day? How about just, yeah, but Pastor Sean, this is not going to help me. Let me tell you all the counselors I've been to, all of this I've been to, that. I get it. And those are all important things. And, you know, as the Lord leads you, keep doing all that too. But how about a little simple obedience? Now, I'm not saying this is simple obedience first. You got to decide if the Lord's telling you to do this. I hope he does. I think it'd be more powerful and more effective for you and for me if we did this together as a church family. But just a little time, and basically what it's going to do is it's going to say, you know, sometimes I don't look at, I mean, I've got a lot of spiritual accomplishments in my life, so because I'm pretty strong over here spiritually, I tend not to look over here in my emotions or my relationships or some other issues. And so this book is by a pastor who said, you know, I went through 15 years of ministry at a very successful church, and my wife was like, I'm not going to your church anymore because you're not worth following. It really is. It's like page 15 of the book if you want to read it, which I was like, that's awesome. That's just, but it's just like he said, I had to learn that although I had a lot of spiritual accomplishments in my life and a lot of people looked to me in a lot of good ways, and it wasn't invalidating those ways, I had a lot of stuff that I just, it was the tip of the iceberg and the 90% under the water that nobody else could see. I wasn't dealing with it. And so we're going to do that. And the idea is you read 4 pages a day and just use it like a devotional. There'll be a little something on the phone app or on Facebook if you want to see a Jesus-centered question to review after you've read that 4 pages. And it just kind of goes, we're going to start tomorrow. We want to remember the gospel. No book by itself means anything, so keep it Jesus-centered in your own heart, in your own mind. Think about his word. It's going to help you look at the sinful nature some in you. It's going to be like, yeah, I'm not that very good at that. Some of us, we're so tired of failing, we don't want to look at that anymore. I would just say, just look in grace. Don't put a drill to it. Just let God speak to you a little bit. Recognize old thinking. It's gonna make you think about some of the things like, yeah, you know, that really is more my family than the Bible. I don't know where I got that from, but I always think that's right. I don't know why. You know? But you're going to get a little of that in there. And then just, hey, a little simple obedience every day. Pray for a change, right? We got to pray, and then God answers. Sometimes he doesn't answer in the big journey moment like we think we get the moment. Maybe, I don't know. You know, salvation, that's a moment. Tell you what, if you want it, it's yours today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can put as many Band-Aids on your life as you want, but until you take the moment and say, hey, I surrender. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm tired of trusting myself. God, I don't even know if this will be good or church will be good or I don't even get all this Christianity stuff, but you know what? I'm tired of doing it by my own way. Would you come into my life, forgive me of my sins, just begin to show me how to live a way that I don't even think is important. Show me something different, God. So I'm going to invite Pastor Brandon to come up, and I think what we're going to do is we're just going to invite you to come as a household and take a book if you'd like. I know you probably want to do more than one. But what we're going to do is we want to make sure at least every household gets one book. You can certainly go on to, you know, iBook or Amazon and order your own. But we want to make sure every household gets one book. And then after that, if there's any left over, which I'm thinking there's going to be, if you come on Wednesday night, stop by the office during the week for $5. It's, you know, the book's probably like $12, $13, but we raise the money through Advent offering. You can get any books that you want left, and then order your own if you'd like as well. If for some reason you got one for the household, but you know you're not getting a chance to read how it's working, the first week is just an introduction. It's kind of his story of how he got there. So if you missed the first week, it's not like, oh, I can't do it now. Just jump in wherever you can. And I was telling my staff, I said, you know, I love our church, I love our services, but you know, some of us were here for 6 years, some of us for 6 months. My prayer is that you leave our church for however long you're called to be here and say, you know what? They didn't just ask me to do things and give my money and make the place look crowded so the people up front felt good that it looked like they were doing something important. I really want you to say, hey, you know what? I think I've grown. I think I'm a better person than I've been. I think I love better and forgive more. And I'm not saying self-help-wise. I'm saying Jesus has got to be center of all that. But I'm saying I'm trying as a pastor to be faithful to say, look, I want you to, I love what you're doing, and I'm glad I want to be faithful to care for you enough to say, look at the underneath stuff in life. And don't let that get out of control, and don't let it stay. So I'm going to ask the pastors to direct us. We're going to have a moment of worship, and as we have the moment of worship by row, they're going to invite you forward. If for a household, you take one book. If there's a household and you're a friend, you're a separate household, friend. You get your own book today, all right? It's not just the people you came with. But I want to encourage you, if grandparents and kids are here and you're living in different places, then that's two households. Get a book. But there'll be a book here, and there'll be bookmarks that go through the reading. And I'm praying that the Lord will really bless this time. And the pastors will direct you down the aisles, or the elders or the deacons. So I'm going to ask you to stand.